Well, that last part of the song, when he shall come with trumpet sound, we're going to kind of talk about that today. We're going to actually talk about Christ returning. And so even communion that we just celebrated, one of the passages that's frequently quoted says, we celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes. There's this reference that happens over and over, week by week, in a lot of our hymns and songs that talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to actually talk, we're going to dig into the scripture. It's a huge topic because the Bible talks about this a lot. So we're not going to do everything, but we're going to talk about a few basic and important things. But I bet, first and foremost, you're wondering why on earth is a bicycle sitting on the stage of the church? Is that bothering any of you? The perfectionists hearing, what's going on? What's wrong? Why won't somebody say something? What's going on? So, it's actually our opening illustration. I am going to pray, by the way, and I think through this time we read God's Word, I'm going to pray a few times. One of the things that the enemy uses on the Lord's people, because he can't touch us in the way that he wants to, praise the Lord, the enemy tries to distract us. Distracting us from the Lord's return is one of his primary things he does. It's so easy for us to lose our focus. So I'm thinking it could even happen within our message. So if I just stop sometimes to pray, you'll know why I'm praying. Not because I have this incredible insight, just because I know myself and I know you. We can get distracted. So we'll begin in prayer, but we might pray even more as we go. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it's already shaped us, because we came here in obedience to your word to worship. We came in obedience to love one another. No matter what, we know the Word is calling us to this, and we've already experienced in our lives the fruit that comes from obeying you. So it gets wonderful because you are so faithful. And so, Lord, we're going to come again and look at into your Word, and I pray that we would be able to see what we need to see, what you want us to see. And we want to invite the Holy Spirit fresh and anew in our congregation now to put his finger on those things that we need to see, that we perhaps need to change. Maybe some things we need to just wonder at and worship, and things we need to do next. So Jesus, you've been promised already to us through your word that you would be present. We are trusting and counting on that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the bicycle. I'm going to take off my jacket. You think maybe I should just ride it around the congregation as I tell the story? I don't think I will do that. I once was invited to, I was a youth sponsor when Michelle and I first got married at a local church in Fort Saskatchewan, Alberta. And we, one of the things that we did was, because, you know, Edmonton being not too far from the Rocky Mountains, a lot closer than we are here today, we could, you know, go on youth retreats to the mountains. And this was the first time. I'm actually from the prairies originally. Michelle's the one from Edmonton. So this was really exciting for me. And we got to this place called Frontier Lodge near Rocky Mountain House. And, man, got there and it was, you know, kind of at night. We did an opening kind of session with the youth group that we had from Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church. And we did things in the mountains, like, you know, rock climbing and rappelling, and I mean, really incredible stuff. It was really fun to do that along the sides of the mountains. And we got back, and we had a lot of eager beaver sort of athletic young men in our group that wanted to still do more. And the guys who were running the lodge were like that too. They could see that in their eyes, and they said, hey, we've got a shed full of mountain bikes. Who wants to go on a ride around this little lake that where the lodge is and, you know, do mountain biking in the mountains? Well, they jumped at that, right? Now, I'd never done anything like this. I've ridden a bike before, but I'm from Regina. That's riding a bike. You can go really long ways without breaking a sweat. So we got onto these bikes, and I remember, because they gave us these bikes. Now, this isn't one of them. I'm really thankful for this is from the Magpayo family, and it's a wonderful bike. But the bikes that they gave us were missing something really important. Can you guess what I looked at and they didn't have? No, they had a seat. they gave us special shoes, and then they gave us bikes without pedals. Well, they were pedals, but you had to attach the shoes into the pedals. Okay, I've never done this before. And you do that, and then when you're riding, we went through real, like, going over tree limbs and roots that were all over the path, not just a flat path like I was used to, and up really high and down really fast. And the guy who was leading us, he was just about gone, like, just like that, right? Then there was people like me that were kept on going. And here's the three things that would happen. If you had a good stretch of path and it was really clear, I could get on it and no problem. But when I would start to see all around all the troubles that my bike would be facing. Like you could, you know, you just get through one problem and then you'd be faced with another. I was just in a mode of panic. There's people who like doing this. But I was kind of busy just trying to stay alive, right? Stay vertical somehow. And these tree roots are slippery, and you know, you're just sliding around and thinking, who could? And so every time I started to see, I would either hit the hazards and crash. That was one thing that was happening. And the other thing that was happening is that, so then in order to avoid that, I was constantly trying to detach my feet and stopping. Well, what does that happen? What, you don't get anywhere. Everybody's taking off and enjoying a bike ride, and you're sitting there trying to be safe, trying to put your feet down, trying to stop the play. And finally, partway through this bike ride, the dude who was leading us, this guy with like legs that were like superhuman legs, he comes back, because he probably already went around the lake once or something, I don't know why. He comes back and goes, what's the trouble? You know, and you know, I explained to him, I can't seem to do this. And he says, he just looked at me and he says, look where your tire wants, like where you want to go. And that's where you'll go. And then he takes off. Oh, yeah, it's going to be that easy. I was still looking for like a university course in this. I think I need to be broken down into small steps. And so I try it. I get on the bike. I start looking just in front, just 2 or 3 feet ahead. That's where I want to go. Focused on that, the one spot where the tire has to go. And sure enough, the rest of me went there too. And the bike went there. And I could start catching up in speed. And you know what? The second half of the trip was pretty amazing. I actually got to experience the exhilaration of mountain biking in the mountains. It was pretty amazing. That's right. My big success story. It didn't feel like a success story for a good chunk of it. We're going to talk about that, but on a much more serious note. Looking ahead so that you can get through the hazards and distractions and the things that pull us away from the Lord. I had my glasses, but I don't know where they are. They're probably in my jacket. Look at these smart people here. If you're visiting with us, you must think, what kind of congregation is this? Well, you know what? It's like we're, no matter how big we get, we're in a living room and we're seeking the truth, and Jesus is here too. Amen? There's a life going on around us that you guys are totally immersed in. It's full of television news and horror stories of what's happening around the world. You're having issues that you're facing in your lives and your families that are very real hazards. My story is quite light compared to what you and I are actually facing when it comes to, it could be healthcare, it could be all kinds of things. But there's real pain in our world. You've probably encountered this with somebody just right in your life where you yourself are feeling it. I once had a friend who came to Christ, and early on in his journey as a young adult, he was trying to get rid of some pretty heavy addictions. And he was fighting, I can't remember what addiction it was he was fighting the most. He was just sitting in my car, and he was talking, and he just said to me, won't it be great when we get to be with Jesus? Because he just imagined this addiction just lifted off of him, like just like, never have to worry about that thing again. And me as a kid who grew up in the church, I didn't think about how good that sounded to him. And that hearing it through him was like this fresh, oh yeah, we're going somewhere. He doesn't have to worry about that. And there's a whole pile of things that will be resolved and will be wonderful. He had a profound insight, and he had only been a Christian for about 8 months. That was very wonderful. Even our storytellers around us, and I call our cultural storytellers the people who are making the movies that we watch and the books that we write and the columns that we read. What are they saying around us? Well, they're full of apocalyptic stories. I don't know if you've realized, but in the last 10, 15 years, you can't even sneeze without coming into encounter with another storyline about the future, a fictional storyline about how the world has ended and how we've probably done it to ourselves, either environmentally, we've ravaged the earth, or people militarily have destroyed one another. But it's almost like even the culture around us is going, this can't last forever. Like these doomsday scenarios are one of the most popular genres of movie and storylines. The hazards seem to be obvious not just to us, but they're obvious to the people around us as well, to our poets, our songwriters, our storytellers, our painters. In fact, you won't think that there's that much deep thinking going on with something like zombie movies and that kind of thing, right? But in fact, it's all about apocalyptic things. And what will we do in a world that falls apart? How will people treat each other? That's kind of what's being played out in those situations. Again, I'm looking quite deep at a very silly kind of genre, but it's true. That's what people are working out in their heads. The other thing that we see, the way people are dealing with it, so that would be, I would say, almost like the despairing thing. That would be almost like this is really, really discouraging. Despair is a natural reaction to this. And in fact, there are many places and even countries in Europe where people are suffering with a deep, deep despair. Therapists and psychologists are very, very popular, and I'm not disparaging that at all, but because people are having serious doubts about the value of life. What is the point when it's so discouraging? And the second story that you see, and it's unbelievably lucrative for our movie studios, is that of a hero. Somebody needs to come and set things straight. Somebody needs to come. Who's going to be strong enough and powerful enough? Who is going to actually come and just be just? Just judge righteously the ones that are wicked dealt with, and the ones that are innocent and being unjustly treated being rescued and saved. This story comes up in so many different forms. And I could name off 100 movies. And usually it's funny how the culture tends to tell these stories. The parts that we're attracted to is especially that the origin story of the hero themselves, the story of the person discovering that they have something special and then having to gradually train it and form it, and it needs wisdom and it needs virtue, and eventually it kind of finds its way to some kind of rescuing scenario. Now, I'm not saying any of these stories that the culture is telling are reliable guides, but what I'm telling you is that the context of knowing the point of things, where history is going, and is there a hero, is something that everyone's asking all around us. And it's actually kind of a neglected truth sometimes amongst Christians to talk about the return of Christ. And there are many reasons for that. But I do want to point your attention to, right behind me, this symbol here. And these are just four amazing aspects of Jesus. Do you realize that's what we have here? This is just a symbol that's meant to say there are four incredible things about Jesus. Now, there are more than four. But these are four in particular that are really important for the Christian to make their way through this life. And so we don't have time to talk about the cross, but that's Christ our Savior. And Pastor Ron, a few years ago, took us through these. But Christ our Savior, that, this world rebelled against its Creator. And God, in His mercy, decided through one people group in the world to have one person come and be like a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That was the people of Israel, and out of them came Christ. Christ who was going to be for all people. He came and He died, and we celebrated that right here. He died in order that we would have life, in order to rescue us from the darkness, the thing that is ruining the world. It's sin. It's the rebellion against God. That's Christ our Savior. And then there's Christ our Sanctifier. That means then that's what's symbolized by, it's not quite a cup. It looks like a cup, but it's actually a laver. He's our Sanctifier, and He is the one who will work on us and transform us so that we don't just, it's not like we just get a, a new identification card and then we're done. We put that in our back pockets and now we're saved. No, he changes us and makes us wonderful in order for other people to see Christ himself. That's how he's decided to do it. Now, are we truly wonderful? Well, any wonder that we have is because of his incredible grace. And we're actually a broken and people who are really in process, aren't we? The people that say the church is full of hypocrites are usually right. We are people in recovery from the effects of sin and still battle those effects. But God, by his mercy, sanctifies, or another word would be transforms or changes us. And the third thing there is Christ, who's an amazing healer. And Ron talked about that, how there's even provision for him to heal our bodies in this world that's still affected by sin, and our bodies are still not fully transformed. And the promise is not that everyone would be 100% healthy or they are not Christians. It's not the promise. But there is this provision of Christ the healer who does heal our bodies and ultimately does heal us forever. And also heals our souls, heals our inner person, the things that have been messed up on the inside of us. But we can't go into that. What we're going to be looking at is that crown at the bottom. It talks about Christ, who is our what? And then when someone knows the phrase, our coming King. That's right. And that doesn't just mean that one day he comes. It means a little bit more than that. And that's what we want to unpack today. He does come. What do we have to look forward to? That's what I want to talk to you about. So let's pause and pray again. Father, we are going to look at this amazing plan. You thought this whole thing up. And I don't want to get it wrong. So I pray, Holy Spirit, you guide my words. And also that you'd give us attention spans that keep on saying, when is Christ coming? How is he coming? Or what is the most important thing I need to know about his coming? In Jesus' name, amen. And actually, before I get too far into this, I do need to tell you that there's two things that I'm not going to do today. There's a bunch of stuff about Christ's coming that is debatable. Like, a Christian might have this opinion, and another Christian would have that opinion. I'm actually not going to go into that stuff. There's enough that's really clear that we can start a building block that's going to, I'm believing, as I was preparing, it's going to blow your brain. If you haven't thought about this for a while, there's enough that's super clear. So I'm not going to get into exactly how he's going to come back. Because you know when you get right into that, there's a lot of different things the Bible says. Some of it is a very, they're like hints and pictures. And we're going to make more sense when it happens. But some of it, we're not going to know. But there's still lots that we can know, like I was saying. Secondly, I'm definitely not going to tell you exactly when he's coming back. No way. And here's why. The Bible even tells me, Mike, don't do that. I don't have to decide whether I should or not. Because, you know, even Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, but about the day or the hour, no one knows. So if I came up here and I said, I know, you'd have to haul me off. And the elders would say, okay, that's enough. Goodbye. Or we need to teach you. It'd probably be their more gracious response. No, it says, not even the angels in heaven, again, I'm quoting Jesus himself, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, probably reference to him in his time on earth, walking on the earth, where he gave up that privilege of, and all of the incredible things that were part of him being the Son of God, which it says in Philippians, he laid down those rights. But he said, nor the Son, but only the Father. Okay, so I'm not going to claim I know, but only the Father knows. And also, in Acts chapter 1, getting a little bit like the future, the church, just like us, like we would be with Jesus thinking, are you going to do it now? That's what they asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1, shortly after his resurrection. Is it now the time? And he says this really profound thing. He says, it's not for you to know. In other words, if you're wasting a lot of time getting to know something on that, it's not for you to know. You won't know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. That tells us two things. One, it's not for us to know, but it tells us something else. He has set times and dates. So we're talking about a dime on the calendar, folks. I am talking about something real. So just like Jesus Christ did come and was born to us and lived in a historical time and amongst a real people and spoke a real language, He's also going to return in real time to this planet, to our world. This is going to happen. So what am I going to do? I want to give you guys incredible hope, because the Bible gives us incredible hope in regards to this. The passage we're going to look at is in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, there's other passages, but I'm going to try and keep this as simple as possible and not climb through a Rolodex of passages. There are many, many verses, but I'm going to try and keep it as focused as possible, because that's one text that kind of covers a lot of things. But also, not just hope. I want you this morning to have a bit, not just a bit, a real sense that there's an urgency, that some of what you're feeling about the state of the world that we live in is meant to prompt you, is meant to push you in a healthy direction, that the news that Christ is going to return is good news, but it's not news to be slacking around about. It calls us to action, each in our own ways, but important action. So, what do we have to look forward to? Let's get into the most overarching, important single point of this whole day. If you've missed this, I've really blown it. So I've got to make sure this is clear. My friends, we know that Jesus himself will return. He's coming back. That there's a time between his first coming, and we have the record of that in the Gospels, and his second coming, but it's not a debatable thing that is he going to come back or not. That's repeated through the Scripture in many different ways. His coming is constantly referred to. We can find it in the Bible. And I'm going to be focusing on the New Testament and not trying to show you all the incredible threads that were there even in the Old. I'm going to focus on the New just for this morning. And he said himself that he will come. That's one of the most important things. Jesus himself said. Did he say that? Yes, he did. John 21, 22, he says it actually in reference to one of the disciples talking about the other one, and he makes a comment about, what about this other disciple? And Jesus says, you know, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Saying he was going to return. It was part of a different discussion, but he made the clear statement. He is going to return. And in fact, even when he was being tried by the Sanhedrin leading up to his crucifixion, he said, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. He talked about the future with him in it. He is coming back. The real future. Angels even said that he would. The angels that were there when Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, after his resurrection, after teaching the disciples, after many people saw him, he ascended into heaven. And the angels said to the disciples, who were rightly astounded to see something like that, they said, the same Jesus you've seen go is coming back. That's in Acts 1:11. And then what happened in the early church? They continued teaching exactly what they had heard from Jesus and what they had seen, that he was going to return. So Paul's letters have references to Christ's return. Peter's, we're going to read from Peter. James, and the writer of Hebrews as well. They clearly teach this is something that was, this is not like a fringe truth somehow in the Christian world. This is going to happen. He will judge. So I want to tell you just three core things about this. Three things we know about Christ's return that aren't the debatable things, that are the super clear things. The first, let's read that passage. Here it is. Let's read that passage from 2 Peter. And the context of this book is an apostle. We know Peter, kind of a leader amongst the disciples. And he was writing, now this is much further into his life, long after Jesus has ascended. And he is writing to people who have been hearing some accusations about the future. Some of them have been saying, you know what, everything's going on just like it was. What are you saying, Christ will return? And so he wants to instruct the faithful and say, don't get caught up in other things, what other people are saying. I want you to have your eyes fixed on Christ and eagerly look forward to his return. So he says, first of all, in chapter 3, verse 3, you must understand in the last days scoffers will come. You guys have ever been around scoffing? It can be painful. It can be emotionally painful. Thankfully, it's not physical. But scoffing says, you know, makes fun of the person. And so following their own evil desires, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But, Peter writes, they deliberately forget that long ago, God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. It's a reference to the flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire and being kept for a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That's a scary thought, that those who have set their hearts opposed to God will be destroyed. But he says that. But he says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, listen, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by earth and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. You catch a phrase that was repeated in there? Looking forward. Looking forward is a great way to understand what it is that we're talking about. So here's three things that we can know about the Lord's return. First of all, we know that he will judge. There is an accountability element. The accountability element. If you're wondering, is there going to be justice done on the earth? The Bible says, absolutely there will be. And even Paul, when he preached to people who had no understanding of the Old Testament or anything, when he was first introducing who God is, he said, there's going to be a day of accountability. In Acts 17, he does that to the big philosophers in Athens. He says, God has set apart someone to judge. And he's lifted up that person by raising him from the dead. He's talking about Christ. Christ is going to judge. There is an accountability element. Everything will be tested. These words about fire, these words about judgment, it means it's like everything's being laid bare and examined. And if it's not found in line with God, with what he wants, it will be destroyed. There is an accountability element that's going to happen. This really should give us a sense of pause. If you'd say, that sounds kind of scary, Mike, that's not good news. Well, I do want to tell you that there is good news in the whole story, but it includes this reality that there is judgment. The accountability will be for everyone on earth. Salvation will be there for those who have repented, for those who have made their hearts right with God. This is who Christ came to be, is that salvation, a rescue from the just judgment that is ours. Sin puts us in one category. It puts us at a loss, or as Scripture says, lost. Jesus uses the phrase lost in terms of being far apart from God, separated from his relationship with him. But there is a rescue. There is that. But you will be judged, and I will be judged. This whole world will be judged. It will be exposed. It's just a reality. I remember when I was a tree planter, it was a great illustration of this. I don't know if you know what tree planting is. I only did it for 2 months of my life, and I will never do it again. But it was an experience where you had to work by yourself for a very long amount of time, and then suddenly someone comes and finds out what you've done. So, and it's a very challenging work. You're just given a bunch of trees and instead of delivering newspapers, you have these big bags full of little seedlings and a big shovel and heavy boots, and you trounce not through a nice pasture land of, dirt that just kind of opens when you, it's hard dirt that you know, is full of fallen trees and bush, and it was logged maybe 10 years before, and now land is grown over, and you have to try to create a path of trees and put them a certain distance apart and put a lot of them into the ground really fast, but really carefully, and not a single tree, you know, put sideways or trapped with any air near the sea. I mean, there was all these rules. And here, again, a guy from Saskatchewan planting trees. Like, do I only do things that I'm not fitted for? I don't sometimes wonder. And that feeling of working by yourself for like 8 hours, 10 hours a day, and then all of a sudden someone just showing up who's an experienced tree planter, who knows exactly what you're supposed to be doing, and is now going to expose the reality of what you thought you were working pretty hard. Now you're going to find out. And they start measuring off. This is what you were supposed to do. How come you're not doing it? Or when you were tired, being people, you take breaks. You're supposed to take breaks. But man, you could put your feet up and you could just sleep because no one's going to be there. The next closest guy is about a kilometer away. You can see him on the hillside. Sometimes you could watch a bear walk in between some of the two workers. I don't know how that works with this health and safety legislation that's come out lately, but there wasn't any, at least in BC at that time. But that feeling, I remember that God used. He was teaching me this passage when I was 19 years old in those mountains. And that feeling, that idea of God saying, just like that feeling you have when you're being exposed and that person suddenly shows up. And if you were lazy, boy, you got caught. And that, you know what? There is going to be an accountability. God is going to keep us accountable. The second element that we see from here is that there's a fulfillment element. That there's going to be a world filled with God's righteousness, a new heaven and a new earth, it says in verse 13. It is all about a promise that's going to happen. So what's coming is not something terrible. What's coming is something wonderful. Like, what's happening is that God is going to do something amazing. And we're going to find out in a second why there is a delay. That's also revealed to us. Thankfully, we can know why. But what's happening, and why Paul would say, or Peter would say three times, we look forward to it, is because there's something amazing that God is going to do. He's going to do a world where our deepest needs and our deepest desires are fulfilled in an incredible way. It's going to be something you want to see. It's a world better than the one we have right now. It's not one to be despairing about. When I think of it like being on the bike, and I think of it's so easy to try and grab out of this world the best that you can possibly get at it in the short time that we have on this planet. But that's kind of like always taking your feet off the pedals and trying to find some secure ground instead of actually discovering what life is really meant to be. And our comforts, especially in our Western affluent society, which is threatened right now. I think there's lots of worries and risks that people have about that. It's a good time for us to remember that our hope is not to be a false hope. It's not to be in a wealth or a peaceful country, which we're so thankful for and we should work for. But the reason we can make such a difference in the world that we're in is because of our ultimate hope in what Christ is going to do. Not because we think everything is about this world right in front of us. Of course, we serve and make the world as best as we possibly can where we are for our communities. And that shows that God loves people for us to be in working in that way. But our hope, no matter, that's why we're so resilient as Christians. Why Christians in some of the most challenging places in the world are worshiping with three times the exuberance we did this morning. Why does that happen? Because their hope is not founded on their daily circumstances, but on the new heaven and the new earth and the things that God is going to do both in their lives now and what he's got in store for us in the future. The drift towards comfort can kill our effectiveness, writes one writer, in almost every facet of our lives. Comfort comes into our house as a guest, then becomes the host, and eventually becomes the master. And I want to tell you that the comfort that we can try to establish for ourselves doesn't hold a candle to the things which God has in store for us. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard what God has in store for those who love him. This is a promise. It's a redemption. In Luke 21, Jesus says, when he comes, Stand up, lift up your heads, your redemption is here. It's drawing near. So it's supposed to be good news. If Jesus says to you, this is good news, trust me, I want to trust him. I don't believe his word is secure. And so it is. There is a fulfillment element. There is something amazing that's happening. You want your neighbors, your family, you want this world to know that what God has in store is a good thing. Third thing. I'm only going to share these three today. We don't have time to go any further. But the third element is the purpose element. The Bible does tell us why there's a distance between Christ's first coming and his second. And it says it right here in this passage. It says that it's a day of patience. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's a window of time. The church is given a window of time. And in this window, the patience of the Lord is longing for men and women to be reconciled with God before the day of judgment. It's a love letter message to the world through this church. I love you. I want you to be a part of my new heaven and my new earth. Have you heard this before? I'm dusting off an ancient truth. I'm not telling you something new. I'm trying to bring to you that this is the reason between then and now. And you actually get to live in that time. Jesus said that there's prophets and kings that wish they could see what you get to see right now. You get to live in that window. We get to be in it. It comes with challenges. Absolutely, it comes with difficulties. It comes with long suffering. It comes with pain. But it is a special time. It's a time where God's love for men and women is meant to be expressed through you and I. It's calling to them. I just came back. I was just in Richmond Hill. There was a three-day conference in a group called the Canadian Network of Ministry to Muslims. And it's just one people group out of all of the people of the world that God loves, but there's a focused effort. And we had a guy come who's been tracking the movements of people of Muslim background, and he talks about the 9 different kinds of, he calls them the houses of Islam. Different, because there's, of course, there's not one kind of Muslim person. There's so many different kinds. And he talks about how in this 20, he said, all through history, so few were turning to Christ. And he says, but in the 20th century, he defined it. He's a bit of a statistician. He said he was just counting times when 1,000 or more Muslims in a short period of time became baptized believers. Where did this happen in history? There were only, I think, 2 or 3 movements like that, maybe 4, in the history from its inception till about the 20th century. There were some times in a century where there was 2 movements like that. In the 20th century, there were suddenly 11 movements like that. Did you know that? And they're documentable. Like he would only use things that there was actually documentable proof and witnesses and the whole thing. Those were almost all in the latter part of the 20th century, like when a lot of us old-timers were alive. It was quite recent. How many have happened in the 21st century, which has basically just got underway? 69 movements of 1,000 or more baptized. All over the world, there are Muslims saying, is this what we believe? They see the destruction and the violence, and they're asking questions in massive numbers. Many of them are coming to North America and discovering Christ here or in Europe, and they're faithful believers giving the good news and also welcoming them with hospitality and love instead of rising up in violence, which the enemy would long for us to just respond with violence. And instead, there are believers who are responding with love. And people are coming to faith. And that love is blowing their concept, their stereotype of what Christians believe and who they are. That's just the beginning. The presenter was saying, what if at the end of the 21st century we can look back and say it wasn't 69, it was 6,900 movements. Because churches in North America, because almost all of these movements are happening overseas in various places. But he's saying the great movements are not yet happening here. We can be a part of that because it's the same people. They've just gotten on a plane and they've arrived here. and the opportunities, believe it or not, in Oshawa. There's incredible things. I just found someone met me in the hallway and they said, oh, did you know that there's 1,500 Saudi students, just Saudis, who attend UOIT? You've been shopping with them. Some of them might be in your street or your apartment block. And they maybe have never been invited into a Christian home. Just think about that. That's just Saudis. There's many, many others as well. So there was people I met that said, oh, we want to equip you. And if there's someone here who just says in their spirit, they feel like I should be a part of that, just please come and talk to me afterwards. Well, I have to finish. I have to conclude because I can't keep you here all day. There's so many things to learn. What does this mean for us? Can I just give you some application? Say, Mike, what are we supposed to do with this truth that Christ is coming back? And that the window of opportunity is an expression of God's love, and that's why there's time gap between one and another move of Christ coming. Well, the Bible says you want to be watchful and ready, living holy and godly lives. We talked about this a few weeks ago when I talked about that passage from Zacchaeus, that God makes us holy in order to attract people to himself. So your holiness is super crucial. You living and being transformed and not just saying, well, I'm a Christian, and now I'll just consume as a Christian. I'll just kind of grow and go where I... No, you're supposed to be changed because you're following Jesus. And when he does that, he's not just doing that for your good. Thankfully, it is for your good too. But he's doing it because the people around you get a fresh look at who Jesus is. And the changes that occur in your life are the fruit that makes people say, I want to come closer. And if you're remaining the same, something's not working, right? It's not the Christian life. It's kind of like the me slipping my feet out of the pedals. Something's not going if there's no fruit or change occurring in my life. We want that. So living holy and godly lives, you're set apart for something extremely important. The second thing is there's this massive commission that's been given to us. That's what the Great Commission, the context of the Great Commission, which is Christ saying to the disciples, go. Your job now is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why he gives this mission to the church. Why does he give it to people like you and I? I don't know. I'm going to sit down with them. That's like not. I was like, Jesus, I was not qualified. Like, why did you give it to me? Why did you give it to Ritson Road? But he chooses to do it. He wants to make us beautiful in the sight of others and hospitable and open and ready for people who don't know him to meet him. That's his glorious thing he loves to do. So this massive commission, that's the context. That's why when A.B. Simpson, who first kind of chose these four things as kind of like keep us focused on Christ in these four ways, the coming king was when he talked about missions. The coming king is when we said, because he is returning, our task between then and now, because even Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, when the gospel's preached to all the nations, then the end will come. See, he wants the gospel to go to every language, people group. And then, because we see in the book of Revelations, when it paints that picture for us, it gives a picture of every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping and praising God, which is just an incredible picture, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He's going to do that. It's just whether we can get drowsy and forget, or put our feet down and forget that this is where we're supposed to be going. This is the real narrative of what's happening in the world, not the false narratives that we see through TV or through the news. This is the real thing that's happening. So I just want to close with the picture of one late night in Christmas time. I love to watch old movies sometimes when it's late at night. I don't have to get up early because it's holidays. And I watched this old movie called The Titanic, A Night to Remember. You guys know. I'm not talking about the Leonardo DiCaprio version. I'm talking about, I think it was black and white. And what they did so successfully in that movie was, you know, this is a turn-of-the-century boat. It was a marvel of technology at the time, and it was decorated to the hilt. It was like a luxury hotel, moving through the waters, bigger than ever, faster than ever, and it just symbolized for people, we're okay. We are a powerful Western people. We have strength, technology. Nothing is impossible for us. It was just this massive leap forward Like a spaceship to us is what this incredible boat was for them. And as they were cruising through, when it hit the iceberg, what the movie conveys so well is the news spreading throughout the boat. And people not being able to believe, because the narrative that they have the strongest boat ever, that they are wealthy, that they're dressed well, that the decorations are gorgeous. This news does not compute. My kids are trying to go to sleep. Can we talk about this in the morning? Like literally, there was conversation. They're all so polite, and they're all still stuck in their social stratification, and they're all headed for an exact same accountability. And there is a few that know what's going on, and they're pleading with everyone else, saying, "This is for real. I know that everything you're looking at seems so impossibly strong, but we're sinking even as this happens." And people are so absurdly loyal to the former narrative, they can't absorb the news. Friends, as believers, you and I, we can drift into a sense of wealth and security ourselves, or just busyness. We can put our false hope in other things. But Christ is calling us to live holy lives and be focused on the fact that He is returning. And between now and then is a day of rescue. It's a day of rescue. To use the Titanic analogy, there's a better boat. There's a better way. And it's coming. It's not so tragic. It doesn't have to be so tragic. And you and I have been given that task of giving that good news to others. So, back to this bicycle. You could have despair because there's hazards and there's just difficulty. And like the world, you could get into these apocalyptic scenarios of just how bad everything is. And there's plenty of reason for you to think that. Or you can establish a false hope. But those things won't do it. They won't give you what your soul is looking for. Christ has given us so much more to eagerly look forward to. I want to call you to look forward. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, you can come and convict us. The Scriptures are asking us to be watchful and ready. And I just want to pray right now, is there those among us who are, in fact, not attentive and we're just distracted? We have our minds totally on other things. The opposite of watchful and ready. Holy Spirit, if that is something that's wrong in our hearts, come, we pray, and make that clear. Secondly, Lord, I pray in this regarding living holy and godly lives. Lord, unstuck us if we are stuck. If we are so settled in who we are and not willing to change, we can't do this even for one another. We need your Spirit to come, to prompt us, show us that thing that needs to change. We want to be humble. We pray that you would take us into this holy and godly living so that you can summon the people around to find safe haven of the gospel in our lives, in our homes. And then finally, Lord, would you help us to care about the people that you care about in this special time-sensitive moment of the church being that place where people can come and know you before the great day of accountability, the day of judgment. Lord, we need to care, and we need your Spirit to move us in that direction. Cause us what breaks your heart, for it to break our heart as well. In Jesus' name, amen.